I draw your attention this morning to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, and that is actually sour wine that the soldiers drank. The Roman soldiers had a jug or skin of sour wine at the crucifixion. When Jesus therefore had cleared his throat under the agonies of crucifixion, his parched throat, when he had cleared his throat, he said, "It is finished," and then bowed his head and literally handed over his spirit unto the Father. I trust that if you are a professing Christian, you are at the very least a reader of the Bible. There are many readers of the Bible who are not Christians at all. But reading the Word of God is foundational, especially for God's people. We have been saved. We have been regenerated. We have been converted. We have been adopted. We receive the Spirit of God, and He illuminates us to understand His holy Word. In your reading of the Bible, I would suggest that you have an older Bible that you have simply for your reading. A Bible that you are not afraid to mark up, putting down here and there a key word, putting something down to fix certain passages in your mind and heart that have greatly affected your life. There was many years ago an elderly lady whose Bible was quite underlined and had various symbols in the margin as she studied the Word of God. Her pastor came by and was visiting with her and came by to pray with her, and he noticed some letters in the margin of her Bible. T, T, T and P. T and P. He said, "Dear sister, what are these?" She said, "The T's are for tried, and the P is for proven. I see these in the Word of God when I'm sorely tried, and they speak to my trial. When God delivers me and speaks to my soul, I put in a P for proven." Tried and proven. What I want to speak about for the first part of our message is simply being impressed with the Word of God. There are some passages that stay in our mind. We've not memorized them. We've simply remembered them. They were so impressed upon our hearts, our souls, and our conscience that we didn't have to memorize them. They simply entered into our mind, and they have greatly affected our lives. My message will be in two parts this morning. First, we want to consider some biblical passages that are profound, and you might identify with them, or you might have other verses that rise in your mind that take all of your attention, that minister to you in the hour of trial and temptation. Then the second part, which is our message this morning, the greatest word ever spoken in human history. We want to build up to that. So we first want to consider some biblical declarations. We were discussing some weeks ago among the men of this church what is the most powerful statement in the Word of God. And several said, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. The first recorded words of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Verse 3 is the first recorded word of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Perhaps among the most, if not the most powerful words ever uttered. And there was no human race at that time. Vayamar Elohim, Yahi Or, Vayahi Or. And God said, let light be, light was. I've given you the Hebrew, the original language. It is powerful. It is potent. God spoke the universe. God spoke the world into existence by His fiat decree. When reading through the Word of God, if something is powerful, write it down in the margin. Powerful. This is something that greatly affects me. Let us move on to consider the most comforting words in the Word of God. And that could be a manifold amount of Scripture. I give you three. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is a peace which comes from God. Are you familiar with Isaiah chapter 26? I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. What do you think the Hebrew reading is in the original language? Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Emphasis by repetition. And aptly translated in our English Bible, perfect peace. This is a peace which comes from God alone. I never knew peace until God converted me. I didn't understand it. And when I saw it in the English, I said, I understand for the first time in my life perfect peace. And then later I had opportunity to study it in the original language. Shalom, shalom, peace, peace. And I said, that's strange. And then I found out it was emphasis by repetition. And it was adequately translated, perfect peace. That is comforting, because apart from God, we have no peace in this world. There is another passage of Scripture concerning comfort. It's in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation means lifestyle, the way life is. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many negatives in that verse? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are five negatives there. There is the double negative in the original language, the double negative repeated, and there is, in another word, the negative frame. Spurgeon preached on this text. Never, 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 never. That was his sermon title. It's a tremendous message. The strongest language possible. For he hath said, I will never, never leave you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you. He has said, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. Where is it found? Three different places. And if you go into the Old Testament and you find these three places and you're able to look them all up in the original language, the Hebrew, and you will find that the author of the book of Hebrews, when he states this, is from the Septuagint, from the Greek Old Testament, and he quotes the strongest version of it from the Old Testament. There is here an encouragement. As we read it in the English, there is a greater encouragement when we read it in the original language. There's even a greater encouragement when we see how it was written in the Old Testament and how Paul in the New Testament brings it together in its strongest form for our assurance and our comfort. Surely this ranks among the greatest statements of Scripture for comfort. Now we are told also in the New Testament to comfort one another. And let me read now 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who died in the Lord as believers, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do we sorrow in the death of a loved one? Yes, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Shall I repeat that? We sorrow. We have a sense of loss. We know the person is with the Lord. We know the person's gone to glory. That is wonderful. That is glorious. But there's a great gaping hole in our lives and relationships. We sorrow, yes, but we do not sorrow as those which have no hope. Let me read on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, sleep is a euphemism for death, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, it's by divine revelation, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Have you ever thought about that, the word shout there? What does the word shout there mean? It's the shout of a command. Hither out unto all those in the Lord. It's a shout of command. I would say that's the command. It isn't here in the text, but I would say that is the command. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in clouds. No definite article. In clouds. Well, what does that mean? Clouds of believers rising up to meet the Lord in the air. Does anyone know Ashiel Blaze, the pastor in London now, giving a tour of Bunhill Fields, the nonconformist cemetery, when all of the great people and great Christians in Britain were buried there? And he said, this is going to be a busy place on the morning of the resurrection. Clouds of believers rising up to meet the Lord in the air. The definite article, the, is not before the word. We are caught up together to meet them in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort can be written in the margin in capital letters. There are many passages of Scripture that speak to us more than others because they speak to our circumstances. They speak to our trial. They speak to our sorrow. They speak to our joy. And they fix themselves in our minds. What of the most glorious words? I would put 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. You might put another. I would put this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Sin, all past. Trials, all past. tragedies all past, failures all past, struggles all past. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is glorious. What of the most devastating passages? If the Word of God is true and truth, then there are some passages that are utterly devastating. I give you two. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, I hesitate when I read that in the Word of God because it says many. Many. These are the faith healers. These are the great religious leaders. These are those who are outstanding, we are told. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonder signs? Outstanding miracles. And then will I profess unto them, I never ever, ude pote is the Greek, I never ever at any time knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a strange and devastating statement that is. That on the day of final judgment, men will plead the great things they've done, allegedly, in and for the kingdom of God. Many. And our Lord would say, I never at any time knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is another, devastating, from Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. An eternal death of separation from God in horrible, unspeakable torment. That has to be one of the most astounding, devastating statements in the entirety of the Word of God. We should be impressed then, reading through the Scriptures, and make at times a notation or a key word to fix these things in our mind. Some for comfort, some simply for the awesomeness of God and His glory, some concerning judgment, and now the most significant. John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and literally handed over His spirit. This introduces to us the greatest word ever spoken in the history of mankind. It is found in John chapter 19 and verse 30. I want to look at two passages dealing with this in its context. The book of Matthew, chapter 27 and verse 50, and then John chapter 19 and verse 30. And Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And the term yielded up the ghost is literally, He dismissed His spirit. His death was voluntary. The crucifixion had not yet killed Him. Not a bone of Him was broken. He literally gave up His life as He promised to do. No man taketh it from me. I give it up of myself. The scourging would have killed Him. The crucifixion would have killed Him. He fulfilled all things. And then when He dismissed His spirit to the Father. John chapter 19 verse 30 once again. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and literally handed over His spirit. His death was voluntary. And that means that the words, "It is finished," was the culmination, were the culmination of all things concerning our redemption. The word to contemplate then, "It is finished." It is but one word in the original. Tetelestai. 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 It is finished. I want to study this. I want to put it into a historical context, then into a redemptive context, and see the enormity of this word, the awesomeness of it, the glory of it, the finality of it. If you can say this and identify with our Lord, then you have an assured and certain salvation. I want to look at this word grammatically, and I think it's extremely important that we do so. Tetelestai in the original language is in the passive voice. It is finished. It is finished. It's in the passive voice. In the second place, it's in the perfect tense. Now, I must say that we do not have the perfect tense in our English language. I am not denigrating the English Bible. It is the best translation we can give to this term. But we do not have, in our English language, the perfect tense. There are at least four past tenses in the original language. That means when we have a tense that's not in our English Bible, we miss much. We simply miss much because the language itself cannot come up to the full meaning. The perfect tense. Tense in the original language is two thoughts. We either have a continuous action or we have an event. We have a line and we have a dot. A line and a dot. Or we have a dot and a line. And all of the tenses in the original language are struggling to deal with this truth. It is finished. The perfect tense is a line coming to a dot, an event. Or it is an event and it continues on in a state of completion. You can see that the perfect tense in the original language is so much more expressive than we can ever possibly have in the English. So we have an action going on that culminates in an event. Or we have an event and the results of that event continue on in a state of completion. The full perfect is both. When our Lord said, "Tetelestai," all of these things came to culmination. 4,000 years of prophecy and promise and anticipation came at that moment to culmination, an event. It is finished, and the results of it go on into infinity, into eternity. This is the significance, grammatically, of the perfect tense in this statement. It's often used theologically. It's often used of believers and their faith. We have devices in the language that are so much more expressive than the English. Now, let us look at this word redemptively. Historically, in the context of redemption, all of redemptive history was brought to conclusion when our Lord cried in a loud voice, "Tetelestai!" And then He bowed His head and dismissed His Spirit back to the Father. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you will nibble at his heel." He, not it. The seed of the woman, the protoevangelium, the first promise of the gospel, the seed of the woman. Every promise and prophecy in Scripture since the fall has been redemptive in nature. And this is the first statement of the gospel, a promised Redeemer. When our Lord said, "It is finished," all of this was brought to culmination and complete. Again, Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." The promised prophet, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought to culmination in its totality when he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Immanuel." Seminary students here with a year of Hebrew or so, note that the preposition im means equally with. Manuel, El is God. Equally with us is God. God in the flesh. The coming of the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ. The very exegesis of God. God in the flesh. All of that, the promise, is brought to its ultimate conclusion and culmination when our Lord said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That has all been fulfilled. The suffering Savior of Isaiah chapter 53, emphasizing the vicarious, substitutionary nature of our Lord's suffering and death, that's been fulfilled. Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm of David, a vivid picture of the crucifixion, fulfilled. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. All of that has now been brought to culmination with the suffering on the cross. And John 1:29. John sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Every sacrificial lamb, every sacrificial bullock, every goat, every ram, all the blood shed from the beginning of the human race to our Lord's death on the cross, all fulfilled in Him. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin, but our Lord did epopox, once for all, never to be repeated. All of this is brought together when our Lord said, "It is finished." Let us look at this now experientially. God enters the realm of time through the incarnation. God enters the realm of time. The eternal God becomes the God-man. He experiences the privations and the devastation of human life among fallen humanity. How his spirit must have been grieved continually, seeing the failure, seeing the sin, reading the heart, the thoughts and intents of men. And yet he patiently endures. He lives an impeccable life for 33 years to fulfill the demands of the law, his active obedience. And then, through his suffering and death, he pays the law's penalty, his passive obedience. All of that, and with his cry, "Tetelestai," 4,000 years of prophecy and promise and prediction, animal sacrifices, the Levitical system, all of this comes to culmination. And our Lord cries, "Tetelestai," it is finished. And it's complete and done. And having done that, he bows his head and dismisses his spirit back to the Father. It is finished. Some hold that this was the old Greek cry of victory after the battle, The Greek soldier would stand there, his sword in hand. Bodies around him on the bloody battlefield. They had won. And he raises his sword and shouts, "Tetelestai! It is accomplished! It is finished! The victory's won!" When our Lord cried, "Tetelestai," it was the victory shout of the Son of God. Redemption is full and complete. And then the Savior dismisses His Spirit back to the Father. I want to look at this prophetically. Everything is now in the perfect tense come up to culmination. A line and a point. Now, the effects of this go on in a state of completion into eternity. That's the perfect tense. It would be good to have that in English, wouldn't it? Oh, how the truth would leap out of the page to us. This is what we have in the language of the Word of God. Tetelestai! 4,000 years of prophecy and promise are all now fulfilled. And yes, in that state of completion, it goes on to eternity. That is the assurance of our salvation. The effects of our Lord's vicarious atonement. His suffering and death will last forever. And finally now, let's look at this doctrinally. What separates true biblical Christianity from all other religion? What separates the truth of true biblical Christianity from the religion of Christendom? The finished work of Christ. Have you heard the term? We hold to the finished work of Christ. That is, when our Lord said, "It is finished," nothing else need be done. We come to Him in repentance and faith. No sacraments, no church, no priesthood, no human intercession. We come to Him as sinners before a holy, just, and righteous God. And by faith we lay hold of our Lord's perfect righteousness, and God accepts us by the faith that has laid hold and grasped the righteousness of Christ. That is saving faith. So we close with these words. What interest do you have? Can you participate in the victory cry of the Son of God? When you hear the word Tetelestai, it has been finished and the results continue on. Can you by faith say, "I appropriate that"? I have heard and I have read, sadly, beware of commentaries, that when Jesus said "it is finished," it was the cry of defeat. He was crucified in weakness. He was raised in glory. That's not the cry of defeat. It's the cry of victory. Everything is brought to culmination. Nothing has been left out. It's the victory cry of the Son of God. Tetelestai! It is finished! The language could not be stronger in the original. And it's just as strong in the English, is it not? It is finished. Do you have an interest in the victory cry of the Son of God? The redemption He came to accomplish was fully accomplished. Nothing has been omitted. Nothing is left over. He was raised from the dead as a guarantee that what He said, "It is finished," it was in full. Our church checks need two signatures. Can't get by with one. His resurrection was the second endorsement. It's the guarantee for you and me that when He said, "It is finished," it was actually finished. Never to be repeated. It is done. And so we believe and we hold as a doctrinal truth to the finished work of Christ. That means no earthly intercessor, no earthly priesthood, no church that stands between us and God. It is finished. Tetelestai, the victory cry of the Son of God. Can you participate in that? Turn from your sin. Come in faith alone. Rest yourself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know the power and the finality of "It is finished." Father, bless, we pray, Your truth. Glorify Yourself. Honor the gospel of Your Son speak life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, and give hope to those who in themselves and in this world and in this life are utterly hopeless. Oh Lord, might we know what it truly means when You on the tree said, "It is finished," the victory cry. And then You dismissed Your Spirit back to the Father, and then were raised again on the third day as proof that what You said on the cross was absolute truth. Oh Lord, bless Your work, we pray. Through Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.